God bless you this morning. I've got a few announcements I want to make. Lord willing, June 15th, that's a Thursday at 7:30 in the evening, we'll be having our men's meeting here for you brothers in the basement in the fellowship area. And then a couple Thursdays later on June the 29th, we'll be having a youth Bible study from 7:30 to 9:30. From the young people, and Brother Hoover keeps teasing that he's going to slip in there, but it's from 10 to 30 is the age range for the single young people. So, Brother Wes Willis will be in town. He'll be speaking at that youth Bible study, and then we'll have a youth service here the next day, which will be a Friday evening, June the 30th at 7:30 here. We'll be having a youth service just in the sanctuary, and anybody's welcome to come to that. It's not just for the youth, but it will be focused to the youth. And then we'll be having on July the 1st, which is that Saturday, we'll be having a pitch-in meal from 11 to 4 out at the church where we normally have it, the gym there. I think it's on Tunnel Hill Christian Church in Georgetown. And then that Sunday morning and Sunday evening, Brother Wes will be preaching for us. So keep those services in prayer. And we've got several unspoken prayer requests we want to remember this morning. And then also Brother Bill and Sister Julie Hamby and their family, they're traveling. We want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. And got a prayer request here. Remember Jared Ard, serious dental problems and a lot of pain. So I want to remember him in prayer. And then there's also an urgent prayer request for Randy Abbott, who has carbon dioxide levels are too high in his blood, and it's causing him issues breathing. And it's Sister Cheryl, it's her friend's brother. So I want to remember this gentleman in prayer. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Know the Lord sees each one. Brother Luke, would you come this morning and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen.
Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, what a privilege and honor it is to come to you once again, Lord. And just singing that song, thinking back on Calvary, Lord, when you came down to become flesh, Lord, and become sin, so we become sinless, Father, Lord. And we just thank you so much for that, Lord. And Lord, as we never did deserve it, Father, Lord, but it's only by grace and mercy, Father, that you found favor in us, Lord. And we are so thankful, Lord. And Lord, the prayer request that was brought forth, Lord, and serious prayer requests, Lord, and you know each one, Lord, and we know, Father, that you can meet each need, Lord, Father, because we know that you're still Hebrews 13:8, Lord Jesus. Father, the things you did back then, Lord, as you brought Lazarus back from the grave, Lord, surely, Lord, we know that you can still do the minor things, Lord, that we have in our hearts, Lord, and Father, that the things that Brother Nathan read, Lord, Brother Jared, Lord, and the other Father, Lord, the one that has holding on to CO2, Lord, that can't breathe, Father, Lord, we know, Lord, that you can go and meet them now, Father, and touch their bodies, Lord. Lord, and we come to fellowship, Lord, around your word and with each other, Lord, and Lord, we pray that you meet each need, Lord, and go through each row, Father, here, Lord, and touch each one, Lord. Just give us all a recharging, Father, of the Holy Ghost, Lord. Father, be with Brother Nathan, whatever he has on his heart, Lord, that he's going to bring forth, Lord. We pray that you just anoint him, Lord. Lord, we love you, Lord, and just ask you to continue to be with us the rest of the service, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, saints. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord again. We're kind of under the weather the first few days of the week, about 3.5 days. Appreciate all the prayers. Those of you that called or text or personally asked how I'm doing, and doing just fine. We thank the Lord for that. Let's read the 51st chapter of the Psalm, and we'll start with the 11th verse, read through the 19th, and read the 19th together. I thought it was quite something we sang that started out with that song, Brother Hoover, cast me not away from thy presence. Read the first two verses. So Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee.
Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness.
O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise.
Do good in my good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem.
Thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, and with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shalt they offer bullocks upon thine altar. God bless you. Please be seated.
He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all I need. He's all.
A few weeks ago, I was asked when I was going to sing this again by somebody, and I finally gave in.
Yeah. So brothers would come, let's turn to page 28. Fill my way every day with love.
Let me walk, bless the Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love as I walk with the heavenly dove. Let me go all the while with a song.
Somebody's hand this morning. the devil, he don't like it when we're talking about this good old way. The devil, he don't like it talking about the Lord. So let's go on talking about this good old way. Let's go on talking about the Lord. No, the devil, he don't like it talking about this good old way. That devil, he don't like it talking about the Lord. So let's go on talking about this good old way. Let's go on talking about the Lord. Oh, I'm feeling so much better. Yes, I'm feeling so much better talking about the Lord. So let's go on talking about this good old way. Let's go on talking about the Lord.
Amen. You love to talk about Him. Amen. As Brother Hoover was talking earlier, when you begin to talk about Him, His presence just comes near. And I'm reminded of when the two were on the road to Emmaus. They began to talk about Him, and that stranger drew near and began to fellowship with Him. Brother Branham said, if you talk about Him, He'll draw near to you too. Amen. So we love to talk about Him. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Amen. We started doing some questions and answers a while back, and then I kind of felt led just to go a different route for a few of the services. But I want to pick up with that again this morning with the help of the Lord and look at some of these questions again that had been asked. And I'm going to go ahead and let you be seated this morning, because the scripture and the question that I'm going to read is going to be a little lengthy. And then we'll have a word of prayer after that. But the first question that I want to deal with this morning that was asked says, is there a literal white throne judgment at the end of the millennium? If yes, who are those people? Foolish virgins? Is this where the sheep and the goats are separated? Bride is being judged right now by the word. Please explain when you have time. So let's just bow our heads together and have a word of prayer before we enter into these questions. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into your word, Lord, your prophet told us that if there's a scriptural question, there has to be a scriptural answer somewhere. Lord, I just ask that you'd be with me this morning, that you would lead me and that you would guide me, Lord, to what to say and what to do. Lord, may I answer these, Lord, in the best of my ability and with your leading, Father. Lord, as we begin to look into the scriptures, as we begin to look at the quotes, Lord, I just ask that it would provide understanding to your people, Lord, and help us, Lord, as we endeavor to draw closer to you. Lord, there's a question on the people's hearts, Lord. No doubt if there's a question on one's heart, Lord, then others have a similar question. And so we want to look at these together as a group of believers this morning. May you have preeminence. May you take complete control. And Lord, we just ask you to have, Lord, just may everything that is said and done be pleasing to you, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. I want to look first at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 to address this question, and it's a good question. I notice a lot of times, you know, people have questions about the end time, about the judgment, the tribulation, and the millennium, and different things. And in one of our recent youth Bible studies, we opened it up for some questions and answers, and the children had a lot of questions along those lines of things, and that's good. We want to know where we're going. And Brother Branham taught us, he said, there was one book that could tell us where we came from and where we're going to. And he said that man, one of the early apostles there was trying to witness to a king one time. And there was a little sparrow that flew in the window and flew around and went out. And the king asked the man, he said, where did he come from? And where did he go to? So we have to answer that question. Where did we come from and where are we going to? And so questions like this about the judgment, the millennium, and things like that is to be expected. You go back and you listen to questions and answers. Brother Branham was dealing with many of these types of questions. And I'm glad that he did, so that when we have those type of questions, we can go back and look and see what was said. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. This is during the time of the millennium, while we're enjoying peace and no sickness, no death, all of these things that Brother Branham taught us about, the scriptures show us he'll be bound for 1,000 years. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. I just want to reiterate, I believe in a literal rapture, in a literal resurrection, in a literal judgment. I know there's a lot of brothers around the message that teach it differently, and I believe they have a point and they have quotes and scriptures that they come from, but I believe they're just not looking at the whole picture. I believe in the spiritual side of it as well, but I don't believe you can just spiritualize everything. And so looking at this, he's saying there'll be after the 1,000 years, the rest of the dead didn't live for 1,000 years. Now, if there's not going to be a resurrection, if there's not going to be a white throne judgment, if there's not going to be another resurrection, not the resurrection for the bride, but the resurrection for the rest of the dead after the 1,000 years were finished, why put this in there, and why say this specifically, that it was after the 1,000 years that they were going to be raised? So at the end of the millennium, when the bride goes in the rapture, there'll be a tribulation period, and the foolish virgins will be hunted down and killed, and then the bride will walk out and live for 1,000 years reign in the millennium with Christ. The rest of the dead, those that were killed down through the church ages, those that were killed down through the Old Testament and the New Testament, whatever it would be, the Old Testament saints raised in the day of Jesus, but the sinner and the ungodly were not raised at that resurrection. All those down through the church ages, only the bride will be raised at the general resurrection at the last day for the rapture, to go and be in the marriage supper and then to be in the millennium. But the rest of those down through the church ages, whether they were saved but just not bride, whether they were lost, whether they were foolish virgin, whether they were just some good nominal Christian that was doing the best that they knew how but didn't step on in and get the oil to be bride, whatever it would be, the rest of those, all the rest of the people that died down through the ages that weren't bride, will be raised again at the end of the 1,000 years for this resurrection. He says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, that's the resurrection of the bride. On such the second death hath no power. So if you're part of that resurrection, you don't have to worry about a second death. Why? Brother Branham teaches us in the church age book, he said, if there's a second death, it's the death of the soul. And your soul, that old man, that old nature, if you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that old man already died. That old soul that you had, they'd say two souls or two natures or whatever it is. There's different teachings that go around. But Brother Bram said, the soul is the nature of the spirit. And he said, that old nature died. The old nature died. He died out completely. So those that are part of that first resurrection, they don't have to worry about the second death. Why? That old nature already died. But those that aren't part of that resurrection, when they come up, that old nature didn't die. So they have a second death that's coming if they don't get a cleansing, if they don't receive eternal life, the death of the soul. This blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And let's drop down to verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I want you to take note, it didn't say for all eternity. It said forever and ever, a space of time. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. They were judged according to their works. I want you to notice that, because that's the difference between them and the bride of Jesus Christ. You're not judged by your works. You're judged by what he did for you. You're judged by what he looks at. When he looks at you, I'm glad he's not looking at my faults. He's not looking at my failures. He's not looking at my mistakes. If he did, I would have so many for him to look at and to judge me by. But he's looking through his own shed blood that's been applied over the bride of Jesus Christ. He's not judging her by her works. He's judging her by the atonement that he made for her. But these are judged according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Now, the person that asked the question, they said, the bride's being judged right now by the word. That's absolutely right. The bride doesn't have to go through the judgment. The bride doesn't have to go through the tribulation, because she's already been judged. God took her judgment. Christ took her judgment upon her when he was here and gave his life for us. His blood was an atonement for us, and he looks at us through the shed blood. They were judged, every man, according to their works. Now, in looking at this and the great tribulation period being here, Brother Bram says in Souls That Are in Prison Now in 1963, he says there's no literal burning hell now. There's no judgment now. Didn't say there never would be. So there's no literal burning hell now. There's no judgment now. It's not going on right now, the judgment for those that are sinners. But yet they will be judged, every man according to their works, in the great white throne judgment. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, Brother Bram says in the Church Age book, page 274, he said, in the great white throne judgment, there will be a separation of people. The book of life will be opened, and another book will be opened, Matthew 25:31-46. So let's look at this. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So their question was, is this great white throne judgment where the sheep and the goats would be divided from? Brother Branham linked these two together in the Church Age book and other places we'll look at. Said the great white throne judgment referred to this, St. Matthew, where the sheep and the goats are divided. And he shall, verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I want you to notice again, it doesn't say eternal. It says everlasting, which is, again, a space of time, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, you may have came out of a denomination that taught that hell was eternal, but how could it be eternal when it was prepared, when it was created for the devil and his angels? Anything that's eternal isn't something that's created, but it's something that always was. Eternal, it couldn't be eternal when it was created for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Why didn't he use eternal both times? Because it's not. One is a space of time. Eventually, they'll be annihilated. They'll be consumed by the consuming fire of God. But the other, the righteous, will go into life eternal. Why? Wasn't David Hoover created? Wasn't Jimmy Ard created? How can they be eternal? Oh, that body, that flesh that they live in now was created. But way back in the thoughts of God, they were in his thinking as an attribute. They had an eternal element in them that'll go on and on and on, because it always was. Just like you. You read your name in this morning. Life eternal. Now, in this chapter, if you go back and read it,
and he's talking about the dividing of the sheep and the goats, and he asked them, you know, that there were some people that criticized the church age book because they say where Brother Bam said there, right along these same pages here, 274 and on down through there, he begins to talk about the those that were kind to the bride, and he said maybe like a Nicodemus or a Gamaliel that stood for the bride in a time of need. He said they'll go in to eternal life because they was kind to the brethren. And you know, people have criticized that and said, well, Brother Bam didn't say that on tape. Well, it doesn't contradict what he said on tape, though. It also doesn't contradict what Jesus is saying right here, because if you go back and read this chapter and find out what he's saying, the dividing of the sheep and the goats, when he asked them, they said, why are you sending us into everlasting punishment? He said, well, when I was naked and I was sick and I was in prison, I was thirsty and I was hungry, you didn't visit me, you didn't feed me, you didn't do these things. They said, when did we do that, Lord? We never saw you in that condition. He said, as you did it to one of the least of these, my little ones, you did it unto me. And those that he turns and says, you go on and enter into eternal life. They said, why, Lord, why did we deserve this? We all of our works and things, it was filthy rags. He said, yes, but when I was sick and I was hungry and I was naked and I was in prison, you clothed me and you fed me and you came and you visited me. They said, when did we do it, Lord? I don't remember ever seeing you in a flesh body and going and visit you and doing these things. I never saw you sitting by the side of the road hungry or thirsty. I never went and visited you when he was in the hospital or when he was in prison. He said, as you did it to the least of these, my little ones, you did it unto me. The separating of the sheep from the goats. Now, Brother Bram said it. He didn't say, we'll look at it here in a moment in the church age book. He said it wasn't, he didn't say that it was literally a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. He said it was as a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. He said, because the sheep already had eternal life. They didn't need him to divide them and say this one go in and that one. He said it was as a shepherd does that. Questions and answers number 2, 1954. These in the rapture was judging them. Is that right? Them had done, went home and received their glorified bodies and lived through the millennium. Was here in the white throne judgment judging those. He said he would separate the sheep from the goats. Now, you say here, why now? You look, you say, is that come? Whereabouts, Brother Branham? In the white throne judgment. 1954. I know many don't take that one, but bear with me. We'll gradually go along year to year. Let's go on to 1961. Questions and answers, 1961. Brother Branham, what happens to the people that are considered the sleeping virgin when they are judged at the judgment? Well, he says the sleeping virgin will be saved, of course. Now, I know there's message preachers that preach that the sleeping virgins won't be saved, but I don't care what they say. I'll take what he said over any man's opinion, or they look at and they think and they cut and they splice and they take over there and I think he meant that. And what they do is they look at a quote in 1964 where Brother Ram said that there would be nobody saved after the bride is gone. They say, well, the foolish virgin can't be saved because they die after the bride's gone. That's right, but they were already saved. They were already saved. In fact, if you want to get right down to it, they were saved before the foundation of the world. Because only those whose names was on the book could enter in. Remember, those that their names was taken off the book, they didn't get a chance. Their names was removed. But here, there was a foolish virgin. You go back and you read Matthew 25. I may have part of it in here. I don't know if we do this morning or not. But Matthew chapter 25, and you look and you see about the foolish virgins. They were virgins. They were clean. They were pure. They were holy. They weren't out here a bunch of infidels and sinners and drug addicts and prostitutes and things like that. They were good, godly people living the best of their knowledge, but they just hadn't went on in and got the oil yet. They hadn't got to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They'd been saved. They'd been sanctified. They'd been justified, but they hadn't pressed on in to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then they begin to read the newspaper and they begin to look at prophecy being fulfilled and they recognize, you know what? The shout's gone out and, you know, things are beginning to take place and it's time for us to take a body change. We better go and get it. But they waited too long. They sat in a message church or they sat in a nominal church and they was lulled to sleep by the teaching that they were hearing, but they didn't go in and press their way into the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when the rapture came, they missed it. But they weren't lost. They were already saved. You say, oh my, well, you know, Brother Bam said that, you know, nobody's saved after the bride's gone because the Holy Spirit is taken from the earth. Go back and read Matthew 25. They was already saved. Well, the sleeping virgin will be saved, of course. She'll be saved at the judgment. She'll never be bride, but she is a saved group of people that will come in the judgment that will not be included in the bride. But as long as they are virgins, they are before God. See, they are to be saved. He separates. There'll be sheep on his right side, and the unsaved will be goats on his left at the great white throne judgment. Questions and answers, number two, 1964. After the 1,000 years, then the great white throne judgment comes. 1964, after the seals, after the 1,000 years, then the great white throne judgment comes. Oh, I thought the judgment was going on now. That's not what he said. And then the dead, both right and wrong, is raised, and the books are opened. And the book of life was open, and the saints, the wife and her husband, sent and judged the world. And there it comes to pass, the saying, and he'll judge all nations with the rod of iron. All nations shall stand before him there, and he'll judge them with the rod of iron. He'll separate the sheep from the goats and say to the goats, depart, and the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father. Oh my, what a day that'll be. What a day that'll be to maybe see some of your loved ones come across. And you knew, they maybe didn't even follow the message. Maybe they was out in a nominal church living the best they knew how, but they just couldn't see somehow God sending a prophet. And they come across and you sitting there and you think, oh, Lord, how am I going to sit and judge these? How am I going to sit and judge my extended family and different ones? How can I do it? How can I sit there? And maybe before you even get a chance to do something, somebody stand up and say, Lord, before you judge them, I'd like to testify. You think, oh, here we go. He probably saw him down in a bar somewhere or saw him at some nominal church and thinks they're serpent seed or something. Oh, Lord, don't let so-and-so testify. And they get up and they say, you know what? I was broke down by the side of the road and it was pouring rain. I was late for church. And here comes this little man in a pickup truck, and he pulls off and he gets out in the rain in his good clothes, and he changed my tire, and he wished me Godspeed. And my, I just always had a burden on my heart for him, you know, appreciated what he did for me, and I'd pray for him sometimes when he'd come on my heart. He said, as you did it under the least of these, my little ones. You think, oh, brother so-and-so made it, sister so-and-so made it. You know, I think we'll be really surprised when we get over there. Brother Ram talks about surprises at the judgment. You know, many will be surprised because they thought that because they did a certain amount of works and they listened to a certain amount of tapes and they read a certain amount of scriptures and they prayed a certain amount of time and they was trying to enter in through works, that they'll be there and they'll get there and recognize they didn't have no oil. They treated people poorly. They was rude to people. The people that they thought was lost wound up being bride. And here they had talked bad about them and run them down. They get there and, oh my, I did all these works. Sorry, depart from me. But I thought I did this. I thought I did that right. Depart from me. I never knew you. They'll be surprised. But there'll be another group that's surprised that gets there with their head bowed, like the man that stood there and smote his chest and said, oh, Father, forgive me, a sinner. And they'll enter in and say, oh, yeah, I saw what you did. I saw that court trial when you stood up and you took up for that member of the bride. Enter in. Say, oh, you mean God would do something like that? Sure he would. Sure he would. He's a good God.
Amen.
He's a just God. He's a righteous God. Amen. He looks at the heart. He doesn't look at this outside, many times some of the works and things we're doing. He looks at the heart that it's done in. He looks and sees. Now, that doesn't mean they'll be a part of the bride. There'll be multitudes that won't be part of the bride. There'll be foolish virgins that they got right up around it and came up to a certain spot, and then they just couldn't go on in and get the Holy Ghost. But yet they were saved, sanctified, justified, went right on up to the borderline to get in the Holy Ghost. But they'll receive eternal life because they were living in the light that they knew. They were walking in the light that they knew and just didn't go on up into where they should have maybe went into. There'll be others that saved because they was kind of the brethren. You go and read the church age book down about page 274 and down about the next center. 12 pages and hear what he says about it. There'll be multitudes that saved that we would probably never even expected to have been there. And if it would have been us making the choice, looking at the circumstances down here on earth, we might not have put them there. We might have said, well, I just don't know about so-and-so, but I'm glad it's not me that's keeping track of the spreadsheet of who can enter in and who can't. You remember, there's only one sin that's unforgivable, unpardonable. And you stack up all the things that you've done in your life, all the filthy things, all the shady things, everything, every mistake, every error, and you stack it up. And as long as it's over in that column B, where it's the pardonable sins, then there's hope for you. Amen. Only blaspheming the Holy Ghost is unpardonable. And even St. Paul said he blasphemed, but he did it ignorantly. He did it through ignorance. There'll be many that maybe you thought blasphemed that did it through ignorance and get right on in. Then there'll be others that they knew better. They knew enough not to say it, and they went ahead and did it anyhow. So the separating of the sheep and the goats will be at the white throne judgment. It'll be a group of people that are enter in by amazing grace. Amen. You talk about a group of people that can really sing Amazing Grace, it'll be those people. I don't want to risk getting in that way. I don't want to be a foolish virgin, get hunted down and killed like dogs and things like Brother Bram talked about it would be. I don't want to get in on the skin of my teeth. I thank God that he called me and chose me and elected me and predestinated me. But I'm thankful that there'll be those. Maybe loved ones that you're worried about and different things. Maybe you'll get there and they'll enter in. You'll think, oh, Lord, thank you for your amazing grace. Amen. Amen. I hope that answers it to the best of my ability. Let me go back and look again at the question, make sure. Is there a literal white throne judgment at the end of the millennium? Yes, that's what the Bible and the Message teaches us. If yes, who are these people, foolish virgins? They'll be a part of it. There'll also be those that were kind to the bride. They'll be the infants and children that died before the age of accountability. They'll receive eternal life because they weren't up to an age to make a choice for themselves. There'll be multitudes of people that'll enter in at that time. They won't be bride. They won't have the same privilege that you do of going in the rapture, being a part of the marriage supper in the millennium, but they will receive eternal life at the end of the millennium. Is this where the sheep and the goats are separated? Yes, bride is being judged right now by the word. Yes, so I believe we covered that by the help of God. If you have a further question on it, you feel free to ask me or reach out to me. I don't mind people asking questions if they do it in the right spirit. Amen. Let's see. We've got another question here we want to look at this morning with the help of the Lord. When searching for God's perfect will, I know what Brother Branham said about praying until you're so neutral you don't care which way. Leave it alone, then if you feel to go one way, just go that way until, or unless you feel a different way to go. Can you give more insight on this or experiences? Well, first, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, St. Paul says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So if Paul is telling us this to understand what the will of the Lord is, it's part of the scripture, then we have to recognize that God wants us to understand what his will is. Amen. God doesn't just want us to wander about, tossed from pillar to post, and not know what his will for our life is. There's many people that they get in a rut, and they're kind of standing between two straits. They can't make a decision. Where do we send our children to school? What type of school do we send them to? Do we homeschool them? Do we public school them? Do we private school them? What do we do? Do we send them to some other type of thing to have them a cottage school or something like that? What are we going to do about our children's education? If you're not careful, you know, this family member will say you ought to do it this way, and that family member will say you ought to do it this way, and this brother will get up and tell you to do it this way, and that brother will say, no, that's wrong. You got to do it this way. And they get in a rut, if they're not careful, between two decisions. Many times it's between churches. Should we go to this church? Should we go to that church? Should I take this job? Should I take that job? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I go on vacation? Should I stay at home? And if you're not careful, you're just in a constant turmoil of what do I do? Where do I go? But we believe that by the scriptures, God has a perfect will for our lives. And you shouldn't just stay between two straits all the rest of your life and say, well, I don't know, I just can't make a decision. God has a clean-cut decision for you, whatever it would be. The hard part many times is finding what that decision would be for the will of God in our life. But Paul says understanding what the will of the Lord is. So it's the desire of God that we would know his will. It's not something that he wants to hide from us. Many times we don't get desperate and sincere enough to really stay on our knees and pray and seek long enough to find what his will is for our life. There's other times that he lets us go on and he lets us step out a little bit in faith and he lets us go a little bit to find out what we'll do. Sometimes he just doesn't drop down a screen out of heaven and say, okay, here's a A, B, C, and D, do it these steps. But sometimes he'll let us take a little step in faith, and then the Holy Spirit will say, you know, that's right, that's right. You'll feel his presence nudging you, that's right. You're headed in the right direction, take another little step. Or sometimes we'll take a step and he'll say, oh, wait, there was just something not right about that. I know you had good intentions, but you go this way. He has a way of leading and guiding us to his perfect will. Now, the quote the brother's referring to is Questions and Answers, 1961. They ask him, how do you feel is the best way to find the Lord's will in some important matters? He says, I tell you, dear friends, the best way to find the will of God in some important matter is prayer. See, now, here's a wonderful little thing. If you have a matter that's very important, now here's the way I do it. I take it before the Lord, and it's always been my strength. I wait upon the Lord and see what he says, and I just let myself neutral to it. Don't take either side. Now that's hard to do sometimes. Amen. Because you're looking at something, you think, oh Lord, this is what I want, this is what I want. And maybe another decision over here, well, financially this would be a lot better for me, or popularity-wise, this would be a lot easier for me, or, whatever it would be, something that's a little more pleasing, a little more, easier route for you. That's not always his will. The easy path isn't always his will. But yet, when we're laying before and asking the Lord, Lord, I've got two decisions. Lord, this would be a little bit better financially for me, or it'd be a little bit easier path for me. This one over here, I just don't know. Lord, I don't really want it myself, and I think it'd be a struggle. But maybe that's right where the Lord wants you. Maybe he's got somebody there at that job or that church or that school or whatever it would be for you to witness to. Maybe he's going to place you there. Maybe it'll be a trial. Can you imagine St. Paul when he was there for 2 years, I think, in prison, sitting there? He thought, Lord, I'd rather be out evangelizing a missionary in somewhere. I'd rather be gone somewhere else doing something else. I was doing a little bit of study last night, and I took a little break in between and clicked on Brother Donnie's service. They have a Saturday night service there, and was listening to a little bit of what he said, and he was talking about St. Paul being in prison there, and he said, those 2 years that he was in prison, not when he was in Rome, but when he was there at Jerusalem in prison, that was the time that St. Luke wrote St. Luke and the book of Acts, and he would come back and consult with St. Paul, being the messenger of the age, and discuss these books with him that he was writing. And Luke, who traveled with Paul, it gave him an opportunity to go about and get eyewitness accounts from the 500 that was raised and from many of the different disciples and things, because Luke wasn't one of the original apostles. But he was able during these 2 years to get eyewitness accounts and write these two books to Theophilus, St. Luke and the book of Acts, and tell him what was taking place in Paul's ministry and what had taken place in the days of Jesus Christ. And we still have these books today. Paul was able to sit there and write many of the books to the different churches and things, and it looked like he was just sitting there not being very effective, and maybe even to him, maybe it got discouraging. Lord, I'd rather be on a boat somewhere headed to missionary, but yet God was using it, and it would have more impact than any missionary trip he could ever have, because he was writing the word of God down, him and Luke, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit that would go around the world in book form for hundreds and thousands of years to come. Sometimes what may not look pleasing, it didn't look pleasing for Paul to sit down there in prison for 2 years, but it was God's will. Can you imagine God knocking on your door saying, Brother David, it's my will for you to go sit in prison for 2 years. How am I going to get up and sing specials in prison? How am I going to lead songs? How am I going to go to message churches and preach? How am I going to be a witness to somebody? How am I going to provide financially for my family? How this, how that? But it's my will. I'm going to use you in a greater way there. Oh, you talk about obedience. It would have been easier for Paul to see a vision of when they was coming from him and hide out somewhere under a floorboard or something. But he knew, this is God's will. I'm not only willing to go to Rome in chains, but I'm willing to go and give my life for this gospel. I want to do his will. He said, I just let myself neutral to it and don't take either side. Now that's a spot that if you really want to get there, it takes prayer and it takes desperation and it takes sincerity. It doesn't, many times when we pray, it's like our Christmas wish list when I was a kid, and we get the Sears catalog. They send out a wish book around Thanksgiving, and it'd be about this thick, and about a third of it would be toys. And I would sit there and I'd get a marker and I'd circle about a toy on about every page, and I didn't believe in Santa Claus, I believed in Daddy. And I was just hoping, oh, I hope I get this and I get that. You know, I wouldn't get it all, but I'd get some of it. But my, we look at that, and many times when we pray, it's like that. Lord, give me this, and Lord, I need that, and Lord, heal so-and-so, and bless so-and-so, and save so-and-so. And it's like we're commanding God what to do, like our parents with the wish book. Lord, I want this job, and I want this salary, and I want this house, and I want this car, and I want this, and I want that. And it's a wish book, but prayer is not just a wish book. Prayer shouldn't just be a one-sided conversation, but it's laying before God and saying, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, this is what I'd like, but I want to get so neutral that whatever it is, I want your will more than what my will is. He goes on, he begins to talk about how he said with his ministry, you know, many times he would wait for a vision, but he said, you know, that everybody couldn't do that. So he's teaching us what to do. He goes on further, 1961, questions and answers. I would just wait upon the Lord and say, Lord, now you show me what decision to make. And then way you feel led to do it, then wait just a little bit, then wait a little longer. Oh, I like that. Many times we jump up, oh, here I am, I'm ready to go, Lord. No. Way you feel led to do it, then wait just a little bit. Then wait just a little longer, a little while longer, and see which way, which side you lean towards, which way the Spirit. Say, now, Father, in my heart, you know it doesn't matter, but I want to know what you want to do about it. That's the way I do about meetings sometimes. I kind of feel led to go this way or that way. Then I follow that way. That's the way to do it because it's in prayer then. You're doing the best you can. And I believe this, my friend, as Paul was in the New Testament in the days gone by, he was between two straits, which way to go. And he started on the wrong road. Uh-oh. He was in a strait trying to make a decision. And he started on the wrong road. First church age messenger, prophet. But he starts just to the best of his ability and his knowledge. He's praying, Lord, which way do I go? I'm between two straits. And he started on the wrong road, and he got a Macedonia call. And I believe if you're making a decision for God and do it the best you can, I believe God will correct you. And don't see that you don't go wrong. I believe God will do it. Amen. You go to make the wrong move, but you're not just doing it, not just jumping out. Well, bless God, this is what I want. But you've laid there and you've prayed, Lord, show me what to go, what direction to go. I'm between two straits. And you pray and you begin to feel a leading. You think, my, I feel like the Spirit's leading me this direction. I've tried to be as neutral as I can. And you begin to step out and go that way. He said, even if you're wrong, if you're sincere and you've sought God about it, he'll turn you around somewhere. He'll show you another leading. He'll show the right leading. I want to say this morning. I'll read it to you first from what was the Holy Ghost given for 1959. Brother Bram said, God will never lead you off the word. When you're seeking his will for your life, keep this in mind. God will never lead you off the word. You say, oh my, you know, I'm this little girl down at my work or down at my school, I'm so attracted to her, and oh my, she don't see this message at all, but I gotta have her. The Bible said, be not unequally yoked. You say, oh my, I just feel the leading of the Lord. Oh, you may have a leading, but I don't think it's the leading of the Lord, because he wouldn't do something contrary to his word. You say, oh, but brother so-and-so, he did it, and God wound up bringing his wife in. That's right, and I can tell you about 20 others that he didn't. And they wound up in divorce or in misery or going through a living hell here on earth. We got to seek God's will for these things. God will never lead you off the word. My dad ran into a gentleman the other day and was talking to him. The gentleman got a little upset with him because he wasn't just going along doctrinally exactly the way he thought. And my dad didn't realize he was one of these types of people, but he said something about, you know, these people that have stayed at home for years and wouldn't go to church anywhere. And he said, well, you know, I was one of those people. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, I just felt like that was what God was leading me to do for my family. I would like to remind him of this quote. God will never lead you off the word. If God's word said, go to church, assemble yourselves even the more as you see the day approaching, God won't be the one to lead you to stay at home and criticize. He'll never lead you to do something contrary to his word. If he said, be not equally yoked, God will never lead you. Now, if you give time, God might bring that person in, but God's not going to lead you to go get married to some unbeliever. He might let somebody else witness to him and bring him in, and then you get married to him. You might have went his permissive will and went out and got him and brought him in. But his perfect will would be, don't be unequally yoked. You might have said, oh my, well, you know, I used to sit at home and criticize everybody else, and finally God got a hold of me and got me to my senses. Well, I'm glad he did, but you weren't in his perfect will doing something contrary to his word. Oh, well, you know, I don't believe in taking communion. I don't believe in foot washing. I believe it's all spiritualized. Well, go listen to the very last tape that we have in 1965 and see what Brother Branham said about those people that just thought it was spiritual. I believe it's on page one of Communion, 1965, December the 12th. Oh, he said, I ran to a brother the other day. He said, oh, it's a spiritual communion. He said, Jesus taught a physical baptism, communion, and foot washing. And if it was wrong, and if, you know, if he said, oh, you do these things until I come, they believe he's already come, so they don't do it anymore. Why would the prophet of God, the messenger of the age, the very last thing that we have on tape of him doing, serving and taking communion? They'll never convince me of these things because it's not in the word. God will never lead you off the word. When you're making a decision, many times people go ahead and they do what they want. They say, oh my, I feel like God's leading me. Like that woman called Brother Bram, said, ran up almost a $100 phone bill, you know, trying to get him to give her permission to marry this man. He said, I won't do it. You might as well stop wasting your time. He said, oh, I'm so in love with him. He said, you're not in love, you're just infatuated. But it was something off the word. She wanted somebody to give her permission. That's how they do today. People go from church to church to church looking for somebody. Give me permission to do what I want to do. Not if it's not in the word of God. Now, you may find some man that'll give you permission, but that'll mean God gave you permission. God will never lead you off of the word. He'll keep you with the word, because that's God's own law of his church, of his for his people, for women and for men. He'll keep you with the word. You're looking for God's will, it won't be outside of his word. The church choosing law for grace, 1961. And if the Spirit is leading you, it'll never lead you contrary to the word. Abraham's Grace Covenant, 1961, and he will never lead you one word from that Bible. He will keep you right in line with that Bible. See, right with the Bible. Conferences, 1963. That's the way the Christian church is to be run. Not by creeds, not by denomination, not by education, not by theology, but by the baptism of the Holy Spirit to lead men and women. And he will never lead you away from the word of God. He'll lead you right to the word of God. Amen. That's the problem with a lot of people around the message. Sadly, they want somebody else to lead them around by the hand. Tell me where to go. Tell me what to do. Be my Holy Ghost. I'm not your Holy Ghost this morning. You need to have a personal experience with Jesus Christ for him to lead you and guide you. A lot of people want to substitute for the Holy Ghost. Tell me what scripture to read. Tell me how I should pray. Tell me what church I should go to. Tell me what tape I should listen to. Tell me what kind of school I should go to. Tell me this. Tell me that. Tell me this. I thought you had the Holy Ghost. He's supposed to lead you and guide you. I can teach you the word and lay it out here in blueprint form, but you got to build the house yourself. Amen. It's your building that you're working on. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. It's not for somebody else to guide you along and lead you every little step of the way and say, now listen, honey. I think today that you should do this. And well, you know, I think your children, they'd really be better off if they did that. Why don't you pray and seek the Holy Ghost for your family? Why don't you pray and seek the will of God for your family? Amen. That's what he gave us the Holy Ghost for. Not a tradition, not a creed, not a dogma. He said, that's not what's to lead the church, but by the baptism of the Holy Spirit to lead men and women, and he will never lead you away from the word of God. He'll lead you right to the word of God. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Whether it's popular, whether it's not popular, whether it's being taught, whether it's not being taught, you stay with the word of God and what the word of God said. Keep in mind that God doesn't change his way of doing things. He's not a God that does one thing over here and then changes and does it over there. So if you can look and see the pattern in the word of God, you stay in the word of God. You say, oh, but I felt a funny feeling. I felt a sensation. I thought I should do this. Brother so-and-so said I should do that. You stay with the word of God, because the Holy Spirit will never lead you outside of the word of God. Lean not unto thine own understanding, 1965. Now the compass is the Holy Spirit. Your tie post would be the North Star. So the Holy Spirit will always point you to the word. Yes. Now he's typing this to navigation. He says the Holy Spirit is your compass and the word is your North Star. So it's going to point you every time. You can sit and you can spin around. You can flip it up in the air. You can hold it this way and that way and point it all around. You hold it steady a little bit and watch where it points. It'll point right to that North Star every time if it's a real compass. If you've really got a real compass. Now you go out here to Walmart and buy you a little $3 plastic job and it may just spin all around and tell you all kinds of things. But you go and get you a real, genuine compass that's going to point to due north every time. It don't matter where you're at, what part of the world, whether you're on a mountain, whether you're in a cave, whether you're on a hillside, whether you're out in the plain, it's going to point true north every time. If you've really got the Holy Spirit, it's not going to point you to man's ideas or legalism or creeds or tradition. It's going to point right to the Word every time. Don't matter if you're in Jeffersonville, if you're in Tucson, if you're in Zimbabwe, if you're in wherever you're at, it's going to point you right to the Word every time. The Holy Spirit will always point towards the Word. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to anything else but the Word of God. So how could a man expect to accept a creed when it's contrary to the Word and then still say he's got the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost would point you away from that. It takes the Holy Spirit to point you to the Word, for He is the Word. He is the Word, and it can only, and as the magnet in the compass is only set towards the North Pole, that's the only way it can draw. And when the Holy Spirit is the author and writer and quickener of the Word, how can it point the person to anything else but the Word? You say, oh my, I got the Holy Ghost, but I just don't know. I think Brother Branham was wrong about the wearing shorts and cutting hair and stuff. I think it's okay to trim your hair a little bit. I think it's okay for us to wear shorts when we're out places and things like that. Well, that's not the Holy Spirit, because it points you right back to the Word. It might be somebody's opinion. Maybe somebody's convinced you of that or convinced you away from the Word. But the Holy Spirit will point you right back to the Word every time. It's the only direction it can point, because it's magnetized to the Word. A real true compass, it's not going to point you north and you actually be going south. Why? It's in tune with that North Pole and that North Star. And it's going to constantly point right there, due north. And you say, okay, I know that's north. I'm trying to head this direction, so I know, because it's magnetized to it. The Holy Spirit is magnetized to the Word, for He is the Word. He's not going to point you to somebody's opinion or somebody's creed or somebody else's way of doing it every time, right back to the Word. Amen. How can it point the person to anything else but the Word? So when a person says they have the Holy Ghost and accepts something contrary to the Word, it shows that ain't the genuine Holy Ghost they got, see? It might be a ghost. I wouldn't dispute that, he says. But it isn't the Holy Ghost of Christ. Now, you know, many times they take one another's spirit, and so that might point in like a group of men to a certain thing, but it won't point to Christ. But the Holy Spirit always points to Christ, and Christ is the Word. Amen. Anybody else, I don't care if they're a family member, if they're a friend, if they're a preacher, if they're a teacher, whatever they are, if they point you to something else and say, well, we think, or well, we believe, or this is just how we see it. No, you got to show it to me in the Word. Right. Amen. I'm not just going to go along because you think or we believe or we got a funny feeling. Show me by the Holy Spirit in the Word what the Word said about it. Now, in seeking for the leading of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want you to raise your hand or say anything, because I don't want you to get embarrassed. But how many would think that Brother Branham would always, before he would go to a meeting or anything like that, would make sure that it was the leading of the Holy Spirit to do it before he would go? You just hold that in your mind for a moment. I heard a man get up and talk a few years ago at a little presentation he was giving. And when he got up and talked, he began to kind of run down some of the ministry and things. He said, some of these brothers, they just go anywhere that they get an invitation just to fill up their itinerary. He said, Brother Branham wasn't like that. He said he would go and he would pray for days and weeks and things and seek God where to go. That is true. Brother Branham did do that most of the time. But I want to look at this at Taking Sides with Jesus, 1962. I'm going right now on meetings without one speck of leading. I'm going because I don't want to sit up there. I like to go out in the woods as well as anybody. If I'm wrong in this, God forgive me. He's saying, I like to get out and hunt. I like to squirrel hunt and fish and do these things as much as anybody. But I'm not just going to sit up there and be stagnant just because I can't get a clean, direct leading. I'm going to start stepping out in faith and going somewhere until He leads me somewhere else. Now you say, surely Brother Branham wouldn't do that. That's what he just taught us to do in questions and answers. Letting off the pressure in 1962, he gives a 90-day itinerary, the different states, the different cities, the different churches that they're going to be at. It was many, many paragraphs long, this 90-day itinerary that he gives, so I'm not going to read it all, but it was a 90-day itinerary. And he says, now to say I have a leading to go to any of these places, I do not. 3 months of meetings, Brother Hoover. 3 months of meetings that he had scheduled and planned out and his managers had arranged. 90 days worth of services. And he says, to say I have a leading to go to any of these places, I do not. But I feel that it ought to be sowing seeds somewhere, doing whatever I can for the kingdom of God. Sign of its coming, 1962. No special leading to any of it, just sowing seed. That's all until we get a leading to do something. Oh, see, there it is. Don't get so involved in your itinerary that the Holy Spirit can't lead you. Now, I hope you listen this morning. Don't get so consumed with, you know, well, we got a birthday party over here and a graduation over there and we got a fellowship over here and we got a dinner over there and we got a this over there and that over there. Don't get your itinerary so scheduled out and so locked in stone that the Holy Spirit couldn't lead you to do something different. Amen. There were many times Brother Bram had to call ahead and say, look, I'm sorry, brother, I know I was scheduled to be here, but the Holy Spirit scheduled me somewhere else. And he scheduled it with the best of intentions. He didn't schedule it with the intention that I'm going to cancel that. He was going out trying to sow seed. He said, I'm not going to sit up at home and just sit and squirrel hunt for 3 months just because I don't have a specific leading. I'm going to go out and do something for God. But if I get a direct leading, then the itinerary, that can wait. That can go, whatever it is. Many times we get so locked in that the Holy Spirit can't move because, oh, I got to go do this and I got to go that. That's good. It's good to have an itinerary. It's good to have a schedule. It's good to keep busy. That's all right. But don't get so busy that the Holy Spirit couldn't lead you to do something else. Amen. No special leading to any of it, just sowing seed. That's all. Until we get a leading to do something. You say, oh my, you mean a prophet of God would do that? Well, Philip was down there and preaching to Samaria and he had 2,000 people and he leaves these meetings and goes down and preaches to one Ethiopian person. But Brother Bram said that one man took it down into Ethiopia and the word of God spread all through there because he took time with that one man. Many times we look at the crowds and we look at this and we look at that and we look at dollar amounts and numbers and all these things. Many times God's just in one little person standing over in Walmart witnessing to somebody and maybe that lights somebody on fire and them go down and spread the gospel to their area, maybe never heard it before. And it didn't look like nothing big, but it was it God leading? Amen. Was it God leading? Taking sides with Jesus again, 1962. That's it. That's the way to win the war. Keep trying. He's talking about Patton and Eisenhower and different ones. How he said in World War II, sometimes they'd throw in a round into the cannon and they'd fire it and it'd just be a dud. He said they didn't just throw the cannon away and say, well, I'll just quit. He said that's the way to win the war. Keep trying. Throw the shell in and pull it. You got a purpose, a target to hit. And if it don't go off, throw it out and throw another one in and try it again. Throw it in and try it again until one goes off. There's one of them in there that's alive and one of them will go off. But that's the way we got to do it. Just keep firing away until something happens. What am I doing? I'm firing away now. I'm going out here, not even out any leading. Going out to these meetings. Why? There were sick people out there. There was lost people out there. How could he sit at home and just sit back there with a fishing pole or a hunting rifle and just waste 3 months of his time when there were souls to be saved and sick people to be prayed for? He didn't have a direct sign, a flashing neon billboard saying go to Mishawaka or go to here or go to there. But he says, I'm stepping out in faith for this itinerary until he gives me a direct leading. Right. Many times we've sat and cowered down and wondered and waited and looked and peeked and just waiting and waiting and waiting. Well, that's all right. You should wait on the will of God, but go do something for his glory while you're waiting. Oh my, I just don't know if I should testify. Sure you should. Sure you should. You should testify. If you can't tell nothing else, Brother Brandon said, tell how the candle got lit. Amen. Tell them how you came to this. Tell them how you got saved. Tell them what a miserable person you used to be until the light of God came across your path. You may not be a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or any great office or something like that, but you can do your part. You say, oh, I just don't know if I feel led to go out and be a witness. Well, you ought to. The Bible said we shouldn't be hide a light under a bushel, but we should put it on top of the hilltop and say, look what God has done in this age. Oh my, what is it? Going out, stepping out in faith. What did he say? If you're wrong, if you're headed in the wrong direction, you'll get a Macedonian call. The Holy Spirit will come around and check you, say, wait a minute now, you're headed in the wrong direction. You better go over here a little bit. You're getting off of that compass. You better keep back here a little bit. I've got something else for you. That's all right. But how, if you're sitting there on a tree stump and you're looking at the compass, and well, that's north, but I just don't know. Take a few steps and see what direction it leads you. Amen. He'll lead you the right way. Have confidence in him. Thirst 1965, like Paul said, describes it in Romans 7:21, when I would do good, then evil is nigh. When you try, did you ever have that experience as Christians? That when you're trying to do something that's worthwhile, go to make an effort to do something that's good, then you find out that there is the devil on every hand just to upset you. Everything that you, and that's one good thing that I'd like to say this, that the Christian might know, that when you're starting to do something, and there's something always trying to upset you in doing it, do it anyhow. That's the devil there trying to keep you from doing what's right. Now, many times I meet people that's prone to be a little nervous when they find out that they're trying to do something and on everything is just blocking it off on both sides. They say it might not be the will of the Lord, see? Now, don't let the devil lie to you like that. The first thing is find out whether it is the will of God or not. And then if you want to know whether it's the will of God, look into the Bible. There's the thing that sets you straight is the Word of God. And then if you see it's in the Word of God for you to do it, like for instance, seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, many times I've run into people say, well, I've sought for the Holy Ghost and I just couldn't receive it. I don't believe it's for me. Every time I get down, I get sick and I go to pray, and if I fast, I get sick. And if I try to stay all night, I get so sleepy, I can't get off my feet. Remember, that is the devil. Because God intends for you to have the Holy Spirit, it's for whosoever will. Amen. Many times you find when you're prayed for in a meeting for divine healing, then the next day you find out, no doubt, that the devil will make that twice as bad as it was the day before. See, remember, that's just Satan trying to get you away from the blessing that God has got for you. See, don't you listen to that fellow. See, always press right on. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. You press right on. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, I'm trying to do this. I've had it on my heart to do it. I've looked in the Word. It's according to the Word. I've prayed. I've sought God. I feel like he's leading me this direction. But every time I try to go to do it, every time I try to get up and go to church, the kids are sick, or this one's yelling, or this one's screaming, or, you know, something happens. The car won't start. The ironing, you know, the clothes get burnt, whatever it is. Something, we're missing a sock. Don't have a sock that matches. And don't listen to the devil. He's just trying to keep you away from a blessing. Oh my, every time we try to go, there's a family we've been trying to get with and encourage them. Every time we do, it seems like their schedule or our schedule or something. Don't just give up because Satan's trying to hinder. The brother that asked this question, he said, can I share some experiences? We don't have a lot of time this morning, but let me just try to share you about 6 years condensed into about 3 minutes. When we started this church, talk about stepping out in faith. It was a little scary starting a house service in this area, not knowing what it was going to be or where God was going to call us or what was going to do. But there was a need for our family. We had a spiritual need. And I stepped out and I said, honey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have service. And don't you think Satan hasn't tried to fight it every step of the way? Buildings being taken away left and right and everything that could come against us seeming like. But I didn't just give up and say, well, I guess it's just not God, because here we've hit a wall and I just don't know what we're going to do. No, that's just the devil trying to stop you from doing something good. How many of you that's sitting here that's been healed in the meetings, or maybe got the Holy Ghost in the meetings, maybe got encouragement when you was down and discouraged, some of the different testimonies that you shared recently in the book they put together, some of the different things that had happened. What if we would have just gave up the first obstacle that we hit? Said, well, this is just too hard. Forget it. This isn't the will of God. If it was the will of God, it'd just be an easy paved path. No, you mistake the will of God many times for a trick of the enemy. The enemy will always pave the path real nice and easy. That's when you got to get down and pray. Say, Lord, are you sure this is you? Because what did he say? We read it last week. The church that's not being persecuted hasn't got it. That's just Satan trying to get you away from the blessing that God has got for you, see. Don't listen to that fellow. See, always press right on. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Here's something that you can always do that's in the will of God. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus, in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks for everything. Oh my, there was that lady Brother Bram talked about, said she wouldn't say nothing negative about anybody. So they asked her one day, said, what do you think about the devil? Said, oh, he's a good adversary. Always give thanks. Lord, I thank you. Well, even in the middle of the trial, thank you for this trial. Lord, I sure wasn't expecting it. I sure didn't desire it, but apparently you thought I needed it to trim a little rough edge off of me or to get me a little closer to you. I thank you, Lord, even in the middle of the trial. Thank you, Lord. Many times we take things for granted when we go to take a drink of water or sweet tea or lemonade or whatever it is, and we begin to take that drink of water. We don't think about the people out in Somalia and different places that have dirty, muddy water to drink. When we go to sit down somewhere and eat a big cheeseburger, we don't think of people out in Uganda that's rationed a few handfuls of rice a day for their family. We ought to give God thanks for everything, whatever it is. Oh, my. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. Stop wishing and start thanking. Thank you, Lord, for how you blessed me in this way. And don't just thank for yourself. If you see your neighbor was blessed with a little better vehicle or a little better car or a little better raise in his job or whatever it is, thank God for them too. You say, oh, my, I sure wish it would have been me. Well, God will bless you too, but be thankful for them. Thank God for their blessings. Amen. Don't just be thankful for yours. I'm thankful however he wants to bless brothers and sisters. Oh, my. I'm glad to see him blessed. There's nothing too good for his bride. I'm happy when he blesses people. What dost thou hear? 1959. Oh, I might sing too much. I might preach too much. I might shout too much. Or I might cry too much. But I'll never pray too much. Here's another thing we can do that's always in the will of God. Amen. Time with him, fellowship with him. Many times we get so busy, we set everything else aside. But in seeking the will of God, what did he tell us? You stay neutral. You get down, you pray, and you ask for a leading. If he starts to lead you one direction, you feel kind of a nudge that way, you just start stepping. Maybe you don't have a direct, clean, just a neon sign saying, go this direction, stop 0.3 miles, and turn here and do this. But you just start stepping and seeing how he's leading you. You stay neutral. You wait and you pray, and God help me and lead me. And then when you feel that little nudge, that little unction from him, you step out. And then until he gives you a good direct leading, you just keep stepping and praying. Lord, is this you? Lord, is this you? I feel like this is the direction. And he'll confirm it somehow. He'll send something along. I run into this about 3 times a week at least. Every service. What am I going to do, Lord? Am I going to preach? Is Brother Hoover going to preach? Is Brother Layton going to preach? Is Brother Arnie going to preach? Some guest minister? Am I going to play a tape? Are we going to have a prayer meeting? Are we going to play a film? One of Brother Branham's meetings or something? What are we going to do, Lord? What are we going to do for these meetings? What are you going to lead me to do? Amen. Sometimes I was in Delaware preaching for those meetings, and I felt led to, the Lord seemed like he laid it on my heart to preach a sermon for that weekend months before I even got there. And I was planning on first thing Saturday night getting there and preaching, and I got to the hotel and began to study, and Rebecca took the kids. They went shopping for a little bit while I could have a couple hours to study there by myself and begin to pray and seek God. And it seemed like that's just not right. It's just not right for this service. And so I began to study and studied about an hour and a half and almost had a complete sermon put together. And no, that's not right. But at least I was walking, Brother Hoover. I was walking. I was seeking. And then it just seemed like he pulled me back and reminded me of a sermon I preached here months ago. And it just felt like everything was just right and just confirmation after confirmation. You know, if you watch and you look and you listen, God will give you confirmations. And you know, somebody will say something. There'll be a brother that'll get up and say something over the pulpit. Or there'll be somebody get up and sing. A lot of times the brothers, before I even get up to preach, they've already, you know, read my text and quoted something that I'm going to quote and talked about something I'm going to preach about. And I think that I don't get jealous. I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for confirming that. I needed that to know I was on the right path. Now I know. The Holy Spirit working on both ends of the line. Somebody get out in the parking lot and say, oh, Brother Nathan, you just don't know. Well, you quoted my conversation verbatim, what we had in the car on the way here. What was it? The Holy Spirit confirming. Amen. The Holy Spirit confirming. That's right. You were on the right path. You were following my will. That's right. You just keep doing it that way. What is it? That's not just for the pastor. That's for you in your life. You just pray and seek and start stepping. If you're stepping wrong, he'll bring you back around. Maybe he'll use that somewhere else later. That sermon I started to preach there in Delaware on Saturday night, I went up preaching it Sunday morning. The Lord blessed it. He let me do it that way. And then the sermon that I started to study for, I was so busy the next weekend getting back and everything and trying to do things. And I sat down, Lord, what am I going to preach? And began to look back and forth different things I'd studied before and started to study down a different path. And the Lord just seemed like he reminded me, what about that you was looking at in the hotel the other night? I began to look at that again. He just kept confirming on and on and on. I already had about half the sermon studied. So God knows what he's doing. He leads and he guides and he knows. We just got to get in. Brother Bram says it this way. He said, the wheels are turning just right. He said, you just get in the turn. Amen. The wheels are turning just right this morning. If you're seeking the will of God, I like this question because I feel like it's a question that a lot of people have. How do we find the will of God? You just keep praying and seeking. You get sincere and you stay neutral. And then if you feel any little tug at all, any little nudge, any little leading, you start stepping in that direction. But you don't just keep going. You keep praying and you keep seeking. Lord, is this you? Is this the direction you'd have me go? Maybe he'll have you get out so far and then he'll have you turn and go another direction. You know, when you get on the GPS and you're going to, maybe you're going to Colorado or somewhere, or Utah or wherever, and you put it in the GPS, if you just put it in, it says, get on 64 West. You say, well, praise God, turn off the GPS and get on 64 West and just keep going. You're not going to get where you're going very easy. Right. But you got to leave that GPS on. Take a right at this exit, merge onto this highway, get over onto this state road, go so many miles. Right. Sometimes we get a leading, and that's right. But you got to keep listening to God's positioning satellites. And he'll tell you, all right, you're doing just right. Take a turn here. You think he doesn't do that? Brother Bram said he got up that morning and started going down to breakfast. And the Holy Spirit told him, you stop at this corner and you wait. And then you go over here and you go in there. And he got in the restaurant. There was a lady who said, oh, my, Brother Branham said, I had a dream last night. And God told me to be here at 9 o'clock and you'd pray for me. He said, oh, my, we had a prayer line right there. And he said, I got out. And he said, I walked to the edge of the curb. God said, don't go that way. Go this way. And he walked over there and he stopped. And he said, just stay right there. Right. You mean you can live in an atmosphere where God could deal with you that way? He said, a few minutes later, a lady came walking by, looking around, said, she walked right by me, and she stopped, and she turned around, and she said, Brother Branham? I said, oh, I've been looking all over trying to find you to pray for, I believe it was her husband or her daddy or somebody. What is it? God still leads and guides. Amen. He can tell you where to go, where to stop, where to turn. You just have to be sensitive to his Holy Spirit. Say, God, I'm seeking you, and I'm walking in faith. I'm going to keep walking this direction that you told me until you give me another navigation, until you tell me to turn to the left or the right or wherever to go. And whatever it is, if it's him, he won't ever lead you outside of this word. Amen. God bless you this morning. If the musicians would come, we could stay on that for another hour, but I'm afraid I'd wear you out. I want his will for my life. Amen. I want his will for my family, for the church, for the decisions that we have to make. That shouldn't just be for the pastor. That shouldn't just be for the leadership of the church. You should seek God for your children. What should I do? Where should I go? Where should I send them to school? How should I raise them? How should I discipline them? You know, every child, you can't just discipline every child the same because they don't respond the same. I know some people try to do it. Every child is different. We got three different children, three different personalities. They respond to different things. They respond to encouragement different ways. They respond to discipline different ways. You got to know your children. You got to seek the Holy Ghost, how to raise them, how to train them, how to do these things. We shouldn't just go out and just haphazardly do things. Well, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, I'm going to do this. What did the Bible say? If God be willing. If God be willing. Brother Morris, my uncle, he tells a story of a man. He said he was taking his cow down to sell it. There was a man sitting on the porch, saw him walk by. He said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to sell my cow. He said, don't you mean God willing? He said, no, I'm going to go sell my cow. God don't have nothing to do with this. And he got a few miles down the road and some guys jumped on him, beat him up, hit him over the head, stole his cow, robbed his billfold, and he came back with his clothes all shredded and dragging and limping. He said, where are you going? He said, home, God willing. Amen. We should seek God for our decisions. You say, oh, I don't have to seek God over this and that. Oh, you better be careful. I mean, he may teach you just how much that you have to seek him. Amen. I think many times we should pray, you know, that we pray over our food, but we should pray over our medicine. Sometimes you don't know, maybe the doctor gave you the wrong thing or the wrong amount. Pray over your medicine. Pray over what restaurant to go to. There's some people getting food poisoning and things out of here. Pray and ask God, God, where should I go today? What should I do? Where should I send my kids to school? How should I go about my day? I'm just going to, Lord, I feel your little nudge just pushing me this direction. I'm going to take off walking. But if I'm in the wrong direction, Lord, you change me and you lead me. If I shouldn't go to work today because there's going to be something wrong, you show me somehow. You stop every red light that you can and have wrecks laid out in front of me or whatever you got to do to keep me away. If there's going to be an accident or something, if there's going to be all these things going on around schools and things for some of you that have your children's in public or private schools, shootings and all kinds of things going on, I believe God can lead you. Amen. I believe God can lead you. You say, oh, Mama, you can't just sit there and live in fear your whole life, or you'll be tucked away in the cellar with your family and never go out to get anything but canned food and water. You got to trust him to lead you and guide you. You got to trust him. We don't live in fear, but I believe he can lead you. You say, what if there's a school shooting at my school? What, where I send my children, what would I do? Pray that God would lead you to keep them home that day. Pray that God would show you, that he would lead you, that he would urge you with the unction of the Holy Spirit. He can do that. If he could lead the children of Israel and the Holy Spirit, the pillar of fire, stop and tell them, don't you move any further. Why? Maybe there was famine down the road. Maybe there was a battle down the road that they didn't want to get involved in. What? You stop and you stay right here. But Lord, I thought we were supposed to be going. We're supposed to be journeying. No, you stop and stay here. And if the Holy Spirit led on, it didn't matter if it was 2 p.m. or 2 a.m. They got up and followed the pillar of fire. I believe the pillar of fire can still lead his people in this age. Amen. Amen. If he could do it for them without the Holy Ghost, what can he do for you today with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding in your life? Amen. Let's sing this together this morning. Oh, I want what you want for me. Just worship him together. Is that your desire? Oh, I want what you want for me, dear Lord. Whatever, wherever it may be. Oh, 'cause I know that what's best, my Lord. Oh, I want what you want for me. Yes, Lord. Oh, I want what you want for me. Let's just sing it again together. Just lead us and guide us, Lord. I Heavenly Father, Lord, as we feel your presence here among us, Lord, that's our desire this morning, to know your leading, Lord, to find your leading, what it would be for our life, Lord. Lord, help us to pray and seek. Help us to stay neutral, Lord, to where whatever you would lead us to do, whatever you would call us to, Lord, to where we would be okay with that, Father. Whatever your will would be for our life, whatever it would be for our family. Lord, maybe our desire is something else. Maybe our decision, Lord, if we could just choose and pick, it would be something else, Father. But help us to die out to self, to self-will, to desire so much, Lord, to where you could point us and lead us. And Lord, we could stay so neutral that we would be just as happy with your leading and more happy than we would with our own decision, Lord, to know that it might be out of your will. Lord, I ask that you just be with us, Lord. Continue to lead and guide. And when we begin to step out as we feel the unction of the Holy Spirit leading a certain direction, help us not just to continue blindly, but help us to continue to pray and seek, Lord, for every curve of the road, for every bypass, for every state road or whatever it would be, Lord, that you would take us down. Lord, in the natural and in the spiritual, Lord, when we're driving in our vehicles, Lord, I believe you can guide us around accidents and danger. Lord, if you can do that in the natural, how much in the spiritual, Lord, when we're traveling a highway of life, Father, and we're using the Bible as a road map, Father, and Lord, using the Holy Spirit as our compass to point to that North Star. Lord, I believe you can lead us and guide us for spiritual decisions, Lord, and for things for our family, for jobs, for our careers, whatever we would have need of, Father, may you just move on the scene. Lead and guide each one, Lord, down the path that you would take them. Help them to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to recognize your leading. Help us, Lord, as the leaders of the church, Lord, help us, give us wisdom, Lord, what to do, where to turn, how to handle things, how to handle, Lord, situations that would arise, Lord, how to run each service, Father. Give us wisdom and strength and knowledge and leading. Lord, we know that you'll never lead us contrary to your word. Lord, help us to be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to follow your leading in each of our lives. Be with us, Father, we pray. Be with each one here this morning, those that couldn't be here due to sickness or distance, Lord. May you be with them, Lord. Bless each one. Bless the other local assemblies, Lord. Bless the other message churches around the world, Father, that are trying to do their best for you, Father, to get souls to the kingdom. Help us to keep marching on, Father, Lord, into your kingdom. Help us to draw closer together, Lord, to one another and to you. Give us strength, Lord. Give us courage. Give us wisdom, Lord. We just ask for your help, Lord. We're incapable in our own selves, Lord. But Lord, with your help, we know that we'll make it through. We know that you'll, Lord, lead and guide and direct. We're depending on you this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Oh, 'cause I know that you know what's best, my Lord. Oh, I want what you for me. Let's stand together this morning. Amen. There's several more questions that people have asked, and you just pray for me. The Lord will give me the right timing and leading when to answer them. Several of them have got studied out and just waiting to see how he leads for what service and things to bring those. Some of them I may just answer to the individual. Some of them I may bring before the church, whatever. However he leads is what we want. Amen. Let's sing this together. Well, I'm pressing on. Oh, I'm pressing on. Lord, I'm pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Oh, just keep me pressing on.
never make it in. I just say, Satan, that proves you're a liar again. To stop you, turn you aside. He'll say, no need for you to go on. Why even try? Oh, even if there was a rapture, yeah. Oh, but you just say, Satan, that proves you're a liar again. We're gonna keep pressing on. Oh, something down inside the bride keeps her pressing on. Oh, we won't turn back. We're pressing on to the higher calling of our Lord. Well, old Satan tries to stop me, to turn me aside. He says, no need for me to go on. No need to try. Just say, Satan, that proves you're a liar again. 'Cause I'm gonna keep pressing on. Oh, not of my own will, but something down inside keeps me pressing on. Oh, and I won't turn back. I'm pressing on to the higher calling of our Lord. Oh, journey. Your change is soon at hand. A few more days of trouble and you'll be in that land. That same Lord Jesus that kept you by his power, he's gonna send down your theophany in that resurrection hour. You just keep pressing on. Oh, just keep pressing on. Part of the bride, why even go on? Oh, but Satan, I'll remind you, it's a vindicated word we received. Oh, it wasn't me that accepted it, it was that original seed. I'll just keep pressing on. Oh, something down inside called out, said keep pressing on. I wasn't good enough, I wasn't just enough, but I kept pressing on. The seed was calling from above. Oh, let's sing it again. Oh, Lord, just keep us pressing on. Oh, you would have gave up long ago, but the seed inside kept you pressing on. Oh, there's something that keeps us pressing on to the higher calling of our Lord. Tries to stop you, turn you aside, says no need for you to go on. Why would you even try? Why even if there was a rapture, you'd never make it in. Oh, but you just say, Satan, that proves you're a liar again. This bride will keep pressing on. Don't matter what you throw in her path, she's gonna keep pressing on. God's leading us down the road, we'll keep on pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Oh, my, you thankful that you're pressing on this morning?
Oh, thanks, thanks, I give you thanks for all you've done. Oh, I am so blessed, my soul has found rest. Oh, Lord. Oh, let's just give him thanks this morning. We want to say thanks, oh, thanks, Lord. Your life, Lord, I am so blessed. My soul has found rest. Oh, Lord, I give you thanks. Oh, we've got so much to thank you for. Oh, thanks. Oh, thanks. Lord, I give you thanks for all you, all that you're gonna do, Lord. End time message. We've got so much to give him thanks for. Oh, because I am so blessed. My soul has found rest. Oh, Lord, I give you thanks. Oh, everybody say thanks. Oh, thanks.
To thank him for this morning. Amen. Thankful that Tim's with us this morning. Appreciate him being here. After service, we have an announcement here that Sister Rebecca's class is to stay for practice. So just remember that as when we're dismissed here in just a moment. You don't know what y'all do to me when you're standing up here and you look back, and I know some of the tests and the trials that you've been through and some of you that you're going through right now. And I see you raise your hand and say, I've got so much to thank him for. That blesses me. There's just no way to describe it. give me brothers and sisters like this to come and worship the Lord, people that love me. All I can just say is hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So much to praise Him for, you see. Oh, He's been so good to me. And when I think, well, I think of all He's done and where He brought me from, I got so much to of all He's done and where, oh, where Jesus brought me from, I got so much to thank Him for, and I've got so much to thank Him for, so much to praise Him for, you see, He has been so good to me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lamb of God. He's done and where, oh, where Jesus brought me from, I got so much to thank Him for. You're dismissed. Let's sing it as we go. I've got so much to thank Him for. For, you see, He has been so good.